Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Hebrews chapter number 12, verses 1 and 2. I believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't know that positively, but it is my belief that he did. And so the Apostle Paul here is writing and telling us how to stay in the race. Okay, stay in the race. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we preach that you would fill us with your power. I pray, God, you'd speak to hearts and meet the needs that are represented here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul was saying here in this these passages of Scripture here that if we're going to go through this life and we're going to run the race that God has laid out for us in the way that God would have us to, then we're going to have to lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us, and we're going to have to look unto Jesus. We're going to have to focus on Jesus Christ. And we need to understand this. God has a race set for every one of us. This life is compared to a race, and we're like a runner in this race. And God has a course for all of us. I'm sure you've seen track and field events. Maybe you've been to them. Maybe you've seen them on TV. You've seen the Olympics, and you see that they have a course, and people are supposed to stay in. Okay, if it's like an oval track, and it has a set lane for each runner. Each runner is supposed to stay in his own lane, right? And that would be the course that they are supposed to run. Well, if we would compare life to a race like that, and we could say that each of us has our own lane, and God has put me in my lane, he's put you in your lane, and I am supposed to run my course that he has set for me, and the only way I can do that is to focus upon Jesus Christ, who is at the end of the racetrack down there. Now, my lane or my course might not be the same as your course. And the Bible says that when we compare ourselves among ourselves, the Bible says that's not a wise thing to do. I'm reminded of the book of John, chapter 21. Let's just turn over there if you would. John chapter 21, two great men, Peter and John. And the Lord had just told Peter that Peter was going to be crucified when he died. And the Lord told him that he was going to give his life one of these days. Okay, let's just read it over here. Verse number 18, John 21, 18. He's talking to Peter. He had just said, asked Peter that question, "Lovest thou me?" He asked that question three times. Then in verse 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young," now he's talking to Peter, "when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following," now that's John, "which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." So there's Peter talking to the Lord, and the Lord tells him that one of these days you're going to stretch forth your hands and you're going to give your life for Christ. And that's exactly how Peter died. That's exactly what he did. They crucified Peter. Now, tradition says that Peter did not feel himself worthy to be crucified like the Lord and was crucified upside down. That's what tradition says. It's not what the Bible says, but anyway, that's what tradition says. But then Peter looks and sees John coming, and then so Peter asks about John. Lord, you've just told me that I'm going to be martyred one of these days. What about him? And the Lord said there, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Basically, what the Lord was saying, if I could paraphrase it, is this. Peter, don't worry about John. I've got a course laid out for you, and I got a course laid out for John. You just follow me and do what I have laid. And you just run that race. You run your course, and then I'll take care of John too. Many times what we do is we look at our life, and then we look at somebody else's, and we might say something like this. Well, how come it looks like everything goes well for them? It looks like nothing goes well for me. You can't compare ourselves among ourselves, because God has a plan for me and he has a plan for you. And whatever God's plan is for you, you just need to run your race and I run my race. And then we both, when we get to the end of that race, we both can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Remember, the Lord gave to one 5 talents. He gave to one 2. And he gave to one. The one with one wasted the opportunity to make gain on what the Lord had given him. And so he suffered judgment and the loss of that which God had given him to be a steward of. But one took the 5 and he made 5 more. And the one took 2 and he made 2 more. But yet they both heard, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because they took what God had given them and used it to the best of their ability. Look, all of us have different abilities. We all have different capabilities. And God doesn't expect me to do everything that you can do. He expects me to do what I can do. Now, I would encourage you to come to our 10 o'clock hour. We are studying a very, very good series. It's called Living Beyond Your Capacity. And it is about the spirit-filled life. If you'll come, you'll have your own book. And we talked about this morning the Holy Spirit's sanctifying ministry. We started that. And it is the Holy Spirit of God that enables us on a daily basis to live a life that is set apart unto God. And it is the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability on a daily basis to be conformed into the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit of God lives in our heart. And yet there are many, many Christians that are living way, way, way under their capacity. But we can live above our capacity. And we can have a wonderful, spirit-filled life. Because we, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the Holy Spirit of God lives in your heart. We saw that, John chapter 20, on the resurrection day when Christ, the Bible says, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of God moved into their heart on that day for the very first time and to reside there. Then we know on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts that the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the enduing or the endowment of the power of the Holy Spirit of God came upon the church for the very first time as a corporate body. And that's what happened. You and I have the Holy Spirit of God in our heart. He is God. And he can give us, and he will give us the ability to live a life that is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. And that's what he wants. Every day he wants us on a daily basis to be growing in maturity. It's amazing to me how many Christians are immature in the Lord, spiritually immature. It's amazing. Now, when you're first saved, of course you're going to be a babe in Christ. But I don't think the Lord expects you to be a babe in Christ once you've been saved for several years. I know people that's been saved for years and years and years, and they still act like they're babes in Christ. They haven't grown very much spiritually. There are people that, I just say it like this. I appreciate people who come to church even when they don't feel like it. And I know we have people here this morning, right here, right now, that you probably don't necessarily feel the best, but you're here, and thank God, and I appreciate you doing that. I really do. I'm going to preach coming up on why church is important. Because you know, church is not important to a lot of people in these days in which we live. Church has become irrelevant to a lot of people. If you just look at statistics, there are far fewer people going to church nowadays than there used to be. I bet when some of you were growing up, I mean, it wasn't like a decision that you made every Sunday whether we're going to church or not. You just went. Right? And in America, lots of people used to go to church, but church has become irrelevant now. And in a lot of churches now, the preaching of the Word of God doesn't take first place. It's the, hey, and I'm not against big churches. I'm not against having a beautiful church. I hope one of these days the Lord gives us a place of our own. That'd be nice. And I'd be excited about that. But I know this, some of the churches that are being built, the big mega churches, and you know, the ones that have 15, 20,000, I know this. I've seen some pictures. I get a magazine called Worship Facilities. And it's all about, and it's a good magazine, it's all about building churches and like lighting and, you know, the sound systems and all that kind of stuff. And they're important. All that's important. But here's why I'm saying this. A lot of the new worship facilities, they're huge facilities. But in a lot of them, the most prominent thing in the whole church is the stage on which the band performs and on which all the dramas take place. Now, I'm not against dramas, and I hope one of these days we can have an orchestra, and I hope one of these days we can have quartets and trios and, you know, things like that. I hope we can one of these days. So I'm not against that, but that's not the primary focus. It is the foolishness of preaching that is the power of God to you and I. Not how many, you know, I mean, not how many members are in the band or how good the guy can play this or that or whatever. But the entertainment is one of the main reasons that people go to church. Brother Bill Keyes and I, Brother Bill's a good friend of mine, and he is a very fine police officer, and Ridgecrest can be proud of having Bill Keyes as one of our police officers. And we have a very, very good law enforcement community around here. But you know this, I'm a chaplain with the police department. God has really given us a good relationship with our law enforcement officers. And kids, hey, every time you see a police officer, you ought to go shake their hand. Every time. You see a police officer, you see a soldier, you ought to shake their hand. And you ought to say, I appreciate what you do. Every single time. And hey, I know that's not the philosophy of the world, but the philosophy of the world is wrong. That's for sure. The Bible upholds authority. And you and I ought to uphold authority. But Brother Bill and I were talking this morning, and he was even mentioning about how that some people, they look at going to church like being in a cafeteria that has a buffet or a smorgasbord. You know, if you don't like that, you don't have to have it. You can go on down, you can take that, right? Then you can take that, you can go pick out what you want. And to a lot of people today, that's how they go to church. They'll go to this church until the pastor says something that they don't like. And then they say, nah, I'm not going there no more. I didn't like what he said. I heard it's an old song, but it's an old Southern gospel song, and it's called Excuses. And it is a funny song about all the excuses people have. Pastor preaches too short, preaches too long, it's too hot, it's too cold. You know, I mean, just, man, all kinds of excuses. And then there's one lady that says in there, I'm not going back to that church because the preacher walked right by and he didn't even shake my hand. You know, hey, you ever walked by somebody and you didn't shake your hand, and it's not because you didn't want to say hi to them, it's because you got something else on your mind, and man, it's like you didn't even see them there, right? But hey, we ought not look for excuses to leave church and to miss church. We ought to look for excuses to go to church. The Bible says it like this. And again, I know I'm preaching to the choir because y'all are here. But we do have we have several hundred of our messages downloaded by way of internet every single month. So there'll be people that will literally listen to this, maybe not this one, hopefully this one, but they literally listen to our messages around the world. Every month we have between 20 and 30 different countries where people are listening to our messages, and that's a blessing. So, church is important. Okay, it is important. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so I think it is God's plan for God's people to meet together at the church house and hear the preaching of the Word of God and let God speak to your heart. Amen? That looks like the plan of God to me. But I'm going to be preaching on why church is important. But in this race that you and I have, we have to focus on Jesus Christ. We're in this race, okay? God's given me my race. He's given you your race. And your race is going to be different. Well, I can't look at you in your race and compare myself. Maybe you're way back there in your race, and I'm up here in mine. And it might be because my race has been smoother. Yours has had all kind of dips and valleys and difficulties and obstacles. I can't look at you and say, hey, man, I must be doing pretty good. I'm way up here in my race, and they're way back there. No, we can't do that. We cannot compare ourselves among ourselves. That's just not a wise thing to do. So what I have to do is I can't look at everybody else's race. I have to look to Christ. Do y'all know anything about farming? Anybody ever been behind a plow or in a tractor? I never have, but I had relatives that were, my grandma and grandpa and them, they were farmers. And we have one of our niece's husbands today, he and his family, they farm 10,000 acres in Kentucky. And they have tractors, man. I mean, they literally got millions of dollars worth of equipment. But they got tractors that have, you know, GPSs on them now. Now, all the big tractors and stuff do. And so they set the coordinates in there, and they just sit in the seat, and they don't even drive the tractor. All the GPS and all that satellite and all that kind of stuff takes over, and they just literally sit in the seat, and the GPS steers and everything else. Makes the turns and everything. It's pretty amazing. I know that before they had GPS, it didn't work that way. Before they had GPS, I was told by people that used to be farmers that you had to set your eye on a goal down there at the end, a post or a tree or something, and if you took your eye, you took your focus off of that, then your row was not going to be straight. I heard a preacher one time telling about he was a little kid and growing up in Texas and was supposed to be out plowing, and he got to throwing dirt clods at bees and bugs and all kind of stuff. And then when his dad came and checked on him later, the rows were not straight at all. And he got in big trouble for not keeping his eye on focused on the goal. Well, in this race that you and I are on, our focus should be on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we get off track, if we get off course, then we're not going to be accomplishing what the Lord wants us to accomplish with our life. So we have to look unto Jesus. Now, we probably won't get done with this message today, but that's okay. I've always said this: my messages are like a stick of bologna. You can just cut it off right here and come back and pick right up there next time. Amen. So, looking unto Jesus. First of all, let's look at this point. Why should we look to Jesus? Now, I know, of course, because the Bible says so. But why should we? Why should we keep our focus on Christ? Number one, to stay on the right road. And that's what we've been talking about. Stay on the right course. Look at Matthew chapter number 7, if you would. Matthew chapter number 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter number 7, verses 13 and 14 says this: Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now I think that's making a reference to salvation. There is only one way. There's not a whole bunch of different ways. There is one way, and his name is Jesus Christ. But I think we can also make application about life. There is one way that we're going to go through life accomplishing what the Lord wants to accomplish and living for God like He wants us to, and that is to put our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we keep Him in view, then we're not going to get off over here. We're not going to go that direction over there, and we're going to stay on the right road that God has put before us. You know, there's all kinds of philosophies in the world that people get off in. Matter of fact, that reminds me of another verse. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Colossians chapter number 2 and verse 8. He's writing to the church at Colossae. Now, the Apostle Paul did not found that church, but I believe it was founded because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul and by maybe one of his converts or at least one of the people he had an influence on. Colossians chapter number 2 verse 8 says this, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Anytime you see that word beware in the Bible, your ears ought to perk up. Amen. Beware danger. There's danger lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. There are all kind of false philosophies. And there's, you know, some of those philosophies might sound good, but they just don't line up with Scripture. And a lot of those philosophies and a lot of the teachings that people propose will take you off of the right road and get you going the wrong direction. And that happens all the time. We see it happening all the time. If we're going to stay on the right road, we're going to have to keep looking unto Jesus. Let me just mention a couple of the philosophies that seem to be very prevalent today. And I know not just today, but these are the days in which we live. I mentioned this a while ago, but there is a philosophy that says the local church is not important. There is a philosophy that says, with all of our technology, you can stay home and worship the Lord. Well, can you worship the Lord at home? Sure you can. Absolutely. We're not in church, but you know, a few times a week. So, and by the way, let me just mention this. I had somebody just recently tell me that they were not getting spiritually fed here at our church. And so therefore, they were going to go find another church. Well, I mentioned to that person, I said, well, you only come to one service a week. I said, if you, and this is exactly what this person told me, his own words, I'm going to tell you, okay? Just I'm going to kind of just show you how Satan works, okay? This person's words were this. And by the way, he didn't just say this about me. He said it about three other pastors too. But he said to me, he said, "You," talking about me, "do not know how to expositionally analyze the Scriptures correctly. Therefore, I am not getting fed here." Now, that was his words. And I said to him, "Well, if you only ate a meal one time a week, and that's it, you wouldn't be too physically fit, would you?" "Well, no." I said, "Then you can't depend on one service in church for 45 minutes or an hour to keep you going spiritually." You see, when somebody says something like that, what it tells me is this: they have no relationship with Jesus Christ themselves. Because we come to church, and the church is where God speaks to our heart through the preaching. But during the week, we are to spend time with the Lord, and we are to be fed spiritually ourselves. And you don't have to be in the church building to be fed spiritually. If you're depending on one or two services a week, then you're probably not going to be very healthy spiritually. You've got to take the Bible and spend time in it yourself every day. And you've got to have a relationship with the Lord every day yourself in order to stay spiritually fit. So some people say the church is not important. And in these days when we have the videos and we have, you know, messages online, can't you just stay at home? Well, you can. But again, I'm just going to mention here to you that, again, I'm going to preach on this. But you don't see, I won't say it like that. In the Scripture, you don't see any Lone Ranger Christians. You know that? You don't see anybody doing it all on their own. And there's a lot of important reasons why people ought to come to church. Lots. And I'm going to be preaching on some of those later. I'll preach that on a Sunday morning sometime later. But that is a prevalent philosophy that's going around. Home church. Well, I know that a lot of churches start in homes. I know that. And I know in Bible days they did not have church buildings like we have today. And they did meet in homes. And I know around the world people don't have a nice building like we have here. They meet under trees and they meet out by the river. And so the church building is not what makes the church. We're the church. But God has very plainly laid out that he works through the preaching of the word of God, and it is biblical to start local churches and to go to those churches where we can come in fellowship with one another. There's safety there. There's accountability there. God puts a pastor over a church, and you read the book of Hebrews, and he says we're supposed to submit to those that God has put over us in authority. By the way, it's a lot of one reason a lot of people won't come to church, because they don't want any kind of authority over them at all. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. And you know, I don't try to meddle in your business. I don't try to come to your house. I'm not going to come to your house and knock on your door and, you know, say, "All right, let me look at your videos and your DVDs, and we're going to see how y'all are doing." I'm not ever going to do that. I'm not ever going to try to be the father figure of your home. Hey, if you're the man of your house, then God has put you in charge of your house. Okay, and I'm not going to be try to be in charge of your house. But I will stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Men, here's how you ought to run your house. You run it, and you're accountable to God, but here's how the Bible says to do that. And as your pastor, as the pastor of this church, my desire is to help people. I want to help people, you know, get to where they ought to be in their relationship with the Lord, so that they can enjoy the blessings of God during this life. We only have one shot at this thing. And according to this book, the local church is important. So that is a bad philosophy, that the local church is not important. And if we'll keep focused on Christ, we won't get out there. We won't be following that philosophy. There's another false philosophy that says this: soul winning is not important today. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, "He that winneth souls is wise." Now, when it says that, we know this. You and I don't do any winning of souls. Okay, it's Jesus Christ that saves people's soul and takes them to heaven. But what that means is simply this: you and I are the instruments that God uses to tell people how to be saved. And we can take the Bible and we can show people, here's what you have to do in order to go to heaven. And it's very simple. It's not hard, and it's very simple, and God uses us. But there's a philosophy today that says this: if God wants to save, well, as a matter of fact, I think it was William Carey, when he was trying to raise money to go to India, one older man said this: "Young man, if God wants to save the heathen, he can do it without you and I." Well, that philosophy is still around. Yeah, God can save the heathen. He doesn't need us, but we are the instruments that he has chosen to get the gospel to the world. If we don't tell people how to get saved, they're not going to know how to get saved. If we don't tell people what the Bible says when they need help, they're not going to know what the Bible says. He could have arranged the planets and the stars to spell out Romans 3:10 and 3:23 and 6:23. He could have done that, but he didn't. But he chose you and I. And when we carry out, I've given out all my tracts, got to get some more. But when we give out gospel tracts, it contains the plan of salvation in there. And we don't, we're not, you know, hey, we're Baptist, but you don't go to heaven by being a Baptist. You go to heaven by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We have a ministry 2 times a week at High Desert Haven, and those people out there enjoy that. And we have Presbyterians, Lutherans, we have Catholics that come every single service. And we got all kinds of different people. And when I'm there, I preach the Word of God, because that's what people want to hear. And by the way, saved people, no matter what church they go to, saved people that love the Lord are going to want to hear what the Bible says. Amen. So here's another false philosophy that's very prevalent. Lifestyle evangelism is where it's at. You ever heard that? Lifestyle evangelism. In other words, you don't have to knock on anybody's door. You don't have to pass out any tracts. You just live right and people will be saved. Okay, now, we are supposed to live right. We are supposed to live holy so that people can... We are the salt and the light of the earth, right? But we're to do more than that. You read the Bible and you'll see that they went out knocking on doors and they went telling people. You have to go to where they're at. I have never in my whole life ever had somebody walk up to me and say this: I've been watching you, and they fell down before my feet and said, I know I'm lost and going to hell, and please tell me how to get saved. Now, I've had people say this: I've been watching you, and I noticed something's different about you, and I'd like to know what it is. That's how we're supposed to live, so that people can tell, hey, I don't know what it is about you, but there's something you have that I don't have, and that will give us the opportunity to tell them what we have, Jesus Christ. But you can live right, and you're supposed to, but that doesn't mean that folks are going to get saved. He that winneth souls is wise. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go, that involves action. Preach the gospel, that involves action. It's more than just living right. It's living right and living a life that exemplifies the Lord Jesus Christ. But more than that, we've got to tell them why we are living like that. The world needs to hear about Jesus Christ. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. The Word of God. People got to hear the Word of God. We got to take it out there to them. So that's a philosophy that you can get hung up on or get sucked into, and you'll be off the right road. Here's another philosophy that's wrong. Standards are just legalism. Standards are just legalism. Okay, I think that the Bible teaches a lot of things about standards. Okay, that means rules. That means, you know what a standard is? It's a measurement. It's a way of measuring, a way of doing something. We call them rules. Now the world's philosophy is no rules. But if we don't have rules, what do we have? We have chaos. Chaos leads to anarchy, right? We know that. We have Brother Bill here this morning, and he's a police officer. He enforces the rules. Now, I'll tell you this about our police force here. I've been with Brother Bill lots of times. Burglary calls, high-speed chases. That's my favorite right there, the high-speed chases. But lots of times when he stopped people, for talking on their cell phones. Don't talk on the cell phones while you're driving. Or speeding or whatever. Now, one thing I really appreciate about our police officers, I've ridden with several guys, and every single one of them, when they stop people, they don't have the attitude that, well, I'm a police officer, so I'm going to be mean to them, and I'm going to give them a ticket no matter what. Every one of them I've been to have been nice and kind, and if people that they are stopping will be nice and kind and respectful back, that goes a long, long way. And I've seen these guys let many more folks go with just a warning than writing a ticket. And that's a blessing. But when you get stopped, it's because you did something. So I was riding with Sergeant Mike Myers the other day. And we were coming back from the range. We went out to the range, and they shot out there, and I shot with them, amen. And just to let you know, I qualified, amen. I don't even have to qualify. I'm not a police officer, but I did, praise the Lord. But we were coming back, and somebody rolled right through a stop sign, didn't stop at all. So Sergeant Myers turned around, and he told me, he said this. He said, if the guy admits that he rolled through that stop sign, I'm going to let him go. But if he says he didn't, I'm writing him a ticket. And he walked up there, was very kind to him, and the man said, you're right, I did, I'm sorry, rolled right through it. And Mike said, well, make sure and stop at those things next time. Amen? and let him go. Praise the Lord. But see, what I'm saying all about is because you've got to have rules. You've got to have standards. And when we're talking about standards, we're talking about Bible rules, about the way we talk, about the way we dress, about the places we go, about the things that we do. There are some rules that God has laid down. And many people say this, if you have those rules and you follow those rules, especially in the matter of dress, okay? And I'll just mention this, and I know people have different opinions about this, but my wife, you know this, my wife wears dresses. And she wears dresses because there are some verses in the Bible that we believe teach that ladies ought to wear dresses. Okay? Now, I know not everybody has that opinion, and I'm sure not going to get in an argument or a fight or hate somebody because of that. But the Lord has convicted our hearts about that. And so those are, now that I'm talking about my wife, but I believe that also. And so those are convictions that we have. Those are standards, that rules that the Bible, we think that God wants. And so we're going to obey those. And you know, I would never go into anybody else's church. I wouldn't ever go into your home and as far as dressing here, I wouldn't go into your home, and if you didn't wear a dress, ladies, I wouldn't be mean and ugly to you one bit. I wouldn't do that. Okay? Wouldn't do it. But I know this. There are people that don't have, and I'm saying this because this is one of the big things on this standards and legalism. There are people that don't have that conviction, don't believe that, and they have accused people like us that do. They've said this, oh, your wife just doesn't wear dresses, and that's nothing but legalism. No, okay, well, obviously they don't understand what legalism is. Legalism is in this area, what they're trying to say is this, your wife doesn't wear dresses, and she thinks that that is something that she has to do in order to be saved and go to heaven. That's what they're saying. Standards are a means of being saved. That's what they think. So, for example, let's not even talk about dress. There are people that have convictions against owning a television. And there are some Christians that won't have a television in their home. And some others just say, oh, that's just legalism. You know, if somebody has that standard, I'm not going to criticize them for that. Now, I have one in my house, okay, and we watch it. We don't watch anything junky. We have a TV guardian on it that takes bad words out, so I don't even want to listen to bad words in my house. But I'm not going to criticize somebody that has higher standards than I do and accuse them of doing that in order to be saved. No. So the result of that is many people, just they don't follow any rules. It's live how you want to live, dress how you want to dress, talk how you want to dress, watch what you want to watch. Well, see, so what they do is they just get sucked up into this false philosophy, and because some people don't understand rules and what they're there for, they just say, we're going the other direction and we ain't having any. And there's a lot of people that get sucked up into that, this false teaching that standards are just legalism. The rules in the Bible are not there so that for us to obey so that we can be saved. You repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's how you get saved. And the rules are in there so that God can give us God has given us a way so that we can be under His protection. And so that we can be in His blessings, in the place where we can receive His blessings. I've told the story about a friend of mine, a preacher friend of mine, who had a little dog. Just a small dog. They had a big backyard, had a fence in it. And that little dog was always antagonizing another dog on the other side of the fence, a big dog. And that fence, of course, you know, you've seen dogs like that. Man, they're brave, right? When they're behind the fence. But this dog dug a hole and he got into the other dog's backyard. And that dog tore him up and almost killed him. And my preacher friend had to take him to the vet. They had to spend a bunch of money, get him all sewed up. And my preacher friend was saying this, that fence was there for that dog's own protection, but yet that dog wanted to get out. That's what rules and standards are there for in the Bible. They're there for our own protection. And you know, that little dog, he had complete freedom inside that fence. He could walk on his hind legs if he wanted to. He could jump up and down and bark and roll over and dig dirt and hide bones and all the rest of that stuff. He had complete freedom inside that fence. But the worldly philosophy says this, get rid of the fence, no fences. That fence was there for that little dog's protection. He didn't even know it. These rules and standards that God has put out there are there for our protection. And God gives us freedom to live and enjoy the blessings of God and have fun in life. Just as long as we don't go past these fences that God's put up. Because if we do, He didn't put those there because He doesn't love us. He put them there because He does love us. And He knows if we get outside that fence, we're going to get in big trouble. Satan's going to tear us up out there. And I'm sure you know people that have gotten, I mean, they've tore the fence down, dug a hole under it, climbed over it or something, and now they're out there and Satan has got a hold of them and shaking them like a dog with a little doll in his mouth, right? If that had just stayed in the fence, everything would have been all right. But I'm just saying, we've got to look unto Jesus to stay on the right road. There's all kinds of philosophies and all kinds of teachings out there that will take us off of the right road. But we can't let that happen. If we'll put our eyes on Christ, we'll compare all these philosophies with the Word of God. And if they don't line up, we won't get sucked into it. We won't get off there. I don't know everything there is to know about all the different cults and about all the different churches and all that kind of stuff that's in the world today. But if I will focus on the Lord and I'll read what this says, then when something comes along that's not right, I'll be able to recognize that. I might not know everything that's wrong with it, but I'll know this. Hey, that just doesn't line up with the Bible. And if I go that way, I'm going to take my eyes off the Lord, and I can't do that, so it must not be right. So we have to focus on Christ. We're running this race. He's out there. He's at the finish line. He's there. He's going to be there to welcome us home. Amen. And we've got to keep our eyes on the Lord. So why should we look to Jesus? Number one, to stay on the right road. And then number two, and this will be all for today, but number two, to keep us from getting backslidden. Backsliding. You know, that's a Bible word, backslide. The Bible says the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. What that simply means is this. Instead of going forward, we're sliding back. Have you ever climbed a hill? This is a good place to do this right around here. You ever climbed a hill or you're trying to go up something and because of the inconsistency or maybe this, you know, whatever, it's rock or the dirt's loose or something, but as you take one step forward, you slide back two or three. And you're just seem like you're not getting anywhere? Well, spiritually, that's what the Lord is talking about. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4. I just quoted that verse, but I want to read it to you. So you'll see it's in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 14. It's 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. We don't want to slide back spiritually. We want to be going forward spiritually. And if I take my focus off the Lord, if I take my eyes off of Christ, then I'm not going to be going forward spiritually. I'm going to be going backward. We are supposed to be coming, we're supposed to be being conformed to the image of Christ. That means being more like Christ, not less like Christ. And if we're going to stay on the right road, and if we're going to keep from getting backslidden, then we're going to have to keep our eyes on the Lord. The definition of backslider is one who neglects his vows of obedience and falls into sin. I was talking to somebody about Israel the other day and about all the things that Israel has suffered and all the problems that they've had. Well, God said that Israel had backslidden. They had gotten away from the Lord and fallen into sin. That's not where God wants us to be. God wants us to be enjoying that Spirit-filled life and living above our capacity through the ability that the Holy Spirit of God gives us. Hey, did you know that you can have joy in your heart even when, though when things are going bad? Did you know that you can be excited about the things of the Lord even when your back hurts and when your head hurts and when you got the flu? You can. If you and I will just keep focused on Christ. And so this morning, Paul says, looking unto Jesus. That's where we have to look. That's where we have to keep our focus. If we're going to stay in the race and we're going to honor God with our lives. Why should we look to Jesus? To stay on the right road. Why should we look to Jesus? To keep from getting backslidden. You're not going to get away from the Lord if you keep your eyes on Christ. You'll go forward, you'll grow spiritually, and you'll become more like Christ. So let me ask you this question as we close. Where is your focus this morning? Is it on the Lord? If it's not, then you ought to take it off of whatever you've got it on, and you ought to put it on the Lord. And make up your mind, I'm going to keep looking to Jesus. No matter what happens in life, no matter the pitfalls, no matter the obstacles, no matter what, I'm going to keep looking unto Jesus. I think Job said it good when he said this, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job said, no matter what happens, I'm going to keep trusting the Lord. And that's the attitude you and I need to have this morning. Let's all stand if you